All right, so we're in John chapter 21 is where we'll be at this morning. And let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll start Sunday school. Father, we thank you for once again allowing us to be here at church. And we ask, Father, that you would, of course, speak to us through your word. And Lord, as we approach the book, we thank you for the perfect word that we could open up and know that the Holy Spirit will bear witness to its truth and teach us truth and guide us into truth, as you have said. And so, Father, we ask you to do that today and lighten our eyes. Be with the classes in the back and each of those teachers, and may those teachers glorify Christ, and the kids see that and begin to learn more of him. We pray for Lily today and ask God that you would give those doctors that are treating her and those nurses wisdom of how to help, and be with the cups, obviously, during this time, and give them comfort and wisdom as well. And so, Father, we thank you for the arrival of her, and that all went safely. And we trust that, God, that you'll protect this at this time. Again, ask for your blessings today upon the study, and may you be glorified in Christ's name. Amen. All right, John chapter 21. And let's read the first couple of verses here. We're jumping back into where we left off, and might we say part two of the gentleman by the name of Nathanael. And here we are, John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Now, we already covered those, quote, two other disciples. Obviously, we don't know who they are, but we took a guess that one of them may have been Philip. We know that when we get to verse 2, we list Thomas. We know who about him. We know Simon Peter. And then we know the sons of Zebedee. And again, those two, quote, two others, we don't know. It's kind of guesswork. But now he mentions Nathanael. Now, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, remember, John does not give us a listing. So we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then we have Acts. So we have four accounts of a list of all 12 disciples. And what it does for us, it doesn't give us information about these guys, it just lists their names. So if we were to go, we've done this several times, but if we were to go to those places, it would talk about Simon Peter, it would talk about Cephas, it would list their names, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And in those three passages, as well as Acts, in this listing of the 12 disciples, it doesn't list Nathanael, it says Bartholomew. So in all four of those counts, it lists Bartholomew. Now, the Gospel of John does not give us a listing of all 12 disciples. Now, it talks about disciples, but it doesn't list for us, like, here's the guys by name, and give you a list like the other gospel, three Gospels and Acts did. So when we get to John chapter 21, verse 2, we know these are the disciples, being the 12, and he lists here Nathanael. So we make the assumption that Nathanael is also known as Bartholomew because of the story that goes along with him. And we kind of trace that through. So there's two places in the Gospel of John where it talks about Nathanael. So this is when we get to Bartholomew / Nathanael, we only have two records or two narratives that give us a little information about him. Obviously, when we get eventually in our study to Simon Peter, there's going to be a lot that we can cover with him, right? But Nathanael / Bartholomew, there's not much. We only have two records of that. Nathanael means God has given. Now, we know that he was one of the disciples. That's why we make the assumption that he was also Bartholomew. And go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Here's kind of another piece of the puzzle that we can put together. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 43. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So that's the same town that Philip is from, as being that of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael. Now that's the guy we're talking about. Now pause there for a second. There is another clue that we put this together. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in Acts, though Acts is slightly different, but in those first three Gospels, in the listing of the 12 disciples, in this grouping, now remember when it groups them in its list and says, here's these disciples they chose by name, it's not a rank of hierarchy. In other words, the first guy on the list is not the best, and the guy on the bottom is the worst. It's not the case. He's just listing them. But it is interesting that Matthew, Mark, and Luke always put Bartholomew right next to Philip in their listing. And when we studied Philip, it seems to be that Philip had some type of job or rank. He was the guy that appears to be in charge of food. And we talked about Philip, right? I mean, if you got 12 guys plus Jesus being 13 men, somebody was in charge of the treasury, the pocketbook, right? That was Judas. Well, so you're gonna, if they were Baptist, and they had to be, right? I'm kidding, okay, but and us Baptists, we don't miss a meal, right? I mean, we would be like Philip going, we're all here at noon. What are we going to eat? Yeah. And it never fails around here. We've had some kind of event going on that was kind of unplanned, and it gets lunchtime, and there's one of us Baptists that goes, what are we going to eat? I mean, we're starving, right? Because eating is part of an ordinance of God. There was baptism and Lord's Supper. So, I mean, somebody of a Baptist is thinking food. I don't know, maybe that's what Philip was. Maybe he was just always the guy going, what are we going to eat? And at some point, everybody went, all right, Philip, from this point forward, you are in charge to figure out the food thing. Now, again, it's not a hard, fast rule that that's his job, but it's what it appears to be when we studied him out. So if that is the case, it could have been this kind of a grouping of guys. And if you take 12 people and put them together for 3.5 years, certain personalities are going to gravitate towards the other. And some guys are going to team up. It's just life, you know. It was always funny. These preachers would get at youth camp and they'd say, all right, we're not going to have any cliques. No cliques. You're going to find a new friend. And that sounds good, right? I mean, you're telling all these teenagers, find a new friend, meet somebody else. And then I go to the pastor schools. And you know what they do? They team up in cliques. They told all the youth, you need to meet a new one. And then here they click up, right? And I'm not being critical, that it's our human nature. There's just some folks we get along with, we hit it off with them, and I think there is even a spirit that goes along with it, meaning that I could take you and put you in a group and people you never have met, and you'll gravitate over time to certain ones and find out that you've got something in common with them. That's just what life is. You ever notice how you take all them teenagers? Have you ever worked at lock-ins? Yeah, remember those things? Or a big youth event, and all these churches or groups show up, and all of a sudden, you know that in your group, there's one rebellious, and it teams up with the other rebellious one within 30 minutes of being there. You ever seen that? Now, did they have signs on them saying, I'm the rebel in the crowd? It's a spirit. And that spirit connects up with another spirit, and they just kind of team up, okay? Now, if the unclean or the bad spirits can do that, I think a good spirit can do that too. You ever been around somebody that just has a bad spirit? And you just pick up and think, there's something about them I don't like, right? Maybe you didn't verbalize that, but you can pick up on it. Okay, so over 3.5 years of period of time, I'm sure that these guys kind of gravitated one toward another, and they had a favorite among themselves that they just kind of tend to chat and talk with. Now, we know that there was a relationship between Philip and Nathanael from John chapter 1. So Philip finds Jesus, and he runs to Nathanael and says, I have found him. I have found the Christ, the one we've looked for. So there's a friendship prior to discipleship, before being an apostle, between Philip and Nathanael. So this is why that I would look at that and say that Nathanael is also Bartholomew. That's not a problem. Remember, Peter also goes by Cephas. So these guys can have two different names they go by, like a nickname, I guess, you know. And so we have in the Gospel of John two records of a conversation of narrative dealing with Nathanael, which is Bartholomew. And here it is in John chapter 1 and John chapter 21. Let's go back to chapter 21. I know this is a little just kind of repetitive, just a little bit here. I'm not trying to go back into all the lesson which we talked about last Sunday morning. But come on, give it to me. I got to stretch this out. I've only got two passages to talk from. So I've got to embellish this thing for you, right? If I want to make two lessons out of it, we can't just cover all of it really fast. Yeah, okay. So some of you are thinking, man, just get through this thing. But we're not going to. John chapter 21, verse 2. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee. So there's Nathanael, Bartholomew. And where is he from? He's from Canaan. That's the first place in John chapter 2 that Jesus Christ performs a miracle. The very first place. Turns water into wine. Remember the story? The marriage feast of Canaan. Canaan was very close to Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was kind of a no-name place as well. That's where Jesus, as far as his family lineage is from. Remember, he's also from, as far as his birth, was in Bethlehem, being Jesus, that is. So we kind of gathered some information regarding Bartholomew / Nathanael, and we found in John chapter 1 that to him personally, truth mattered. Truth mattered. Because remember, Philip runs to him and says, I found the Christ. Now, those guys had some conversation. What Bible verses they knew or didn't know, I don't know. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. Can I give you an illustration or show an example of an Old Testament prophecy that possibly Nathanael knew about? That Bartholomew, being Nathanael, had studied. Maybe he and Philip had talked about it. Maybe they had discussed it. Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. This is why Israel expected a king. Did you know that Jew today still looks for a king? Still looking for a Messiah. They denied the first, being Jesus, and they'll be fooled by the next one because they missed the first one. Now, Nathanael finds him because the Bible prophesied of a king. Look, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. I believe it was the American Standard Version took out that phrase, and having salvation. So a new translation took out the phrase about a prophecy of Christ that when Jesus would show up, he brought salvation. But that's what he did the first time, didn't he? He went to the cross and he brought salvation to mankind. He says, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. If you have a cross-reference Bible, you would probably find a reference to verse 9 of Matthew 21, verse 5, and John 12. And both of those places are showing you that's the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9. So Zechariah 9, verse 9, is fulfilled when Jesus Christ shows up on the scene. It's a Bible prophecy. I wonder if Nathanael and Philip has said, I wonder what that verse means. We're expecting a king one day. And they kind of go back and forth. Remember, you can argue about things that haven't happened yet and how you think it's going to occur. And it's easy for us to look back and go, that's Jesus. And it is. And he fulfills that when he rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And within less than a week, he goes to the cross and brings salvation to mankind and fulfills the Bible prophecy of Zechariah 9, verse 9. So truth mattered to Nathanael. He considered these things because when Philip runs back and says, I found the Christ, it is evident by the conversation that they had had, they were discussing him. We said in John chapter 1, verse 46, that Nathanael was a good man. He commented there about Galilee. So go to John chapter 1, and this is about where we left off. And so now I'm going to give you a few more verses to go with it and an illustration. John chapter 1 again. John chapter 1. And go down to verse 46. John chapter 1, verse 46. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Now, Nazareth is where Jesus is from, correct? Jesus of Nazareth. So Nathanael says, but can anything good come from Nazareth? It's interesting how people view that because the same thing was brought up in John chapter 7. I'll show you this verse. Let's go back there again. John chapter 7. Now, this is not Nathanael or the disciples speaking. This is the religious leaders. And when the religious leaders are talking about this prophecy concerning Jesus, obviously Jesus Christ is on the scene. Here we are, John chapter 7. Go down with me to verse 50. John chapter 7, verse 50. Nicodemus, that's the same guy. He's a Pharisee in John chapter 3. He came to Jesus by night. Remember this? And he asked some questions of him. And Jesus says, you must be born again. This is Nicodemus. Verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, the other Pharisees, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, he says, Nicodemus says, verse 51, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? That same what we call jurisprudence is carried over into our, and it's supposed to be, innocent till proven guilty, unless you're Democrat. Right, I mean, you just assume the worst, but where did they get this idea that they founded this what we call common law, even in England, and brought it here today? It was a Bible concept. You hear it out. Our laws are set up that way, and that's why what makes such things as like the Patriot Act so bad, because it assumes that you're guilty before you've committed something. And that goes against. And of course, everybody goes, yeah, but we need to stop the bad stuff. I agree. Carry guns. Listen, if a mass shooter goes into Walmart and he knows that 90% of the individuals in Walmart are carrying, he will reconsider. And if he doesn't, he'll look like Swiss cheese. Right? It would reduce the amount of crimes. So now, no system is perfect because it's a man's system, and it's not going to be perfect until you have the Prince of Peace that sits down on a throne and says, I'm king, okay? And they still don't like that. But so Nicodemus is saying, you're judging him, and you haven't brought it before the law. Verse 52, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? So in other words, they sense something with Nicodemus. He says, they said, search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. That's a lie. They're lying. Those Pharisees know there was a prophet that arose out of Galilee. So there's something within our nature that wants to say, no way. I don't believe you. They bring Jesus to Nathanael and he says, no way. Out of Nazareth? They bring Jesus and they go, out of Galilee? And then they make the statement, no prophet ariseth out of Galilee. Now, is that the last verse of John chapter 7? There's one more verse in there. Look at verse 53. And every man went unto his own house. Now, I told you last week, why did he tell you that? Did you think they went to the next door neighbor's house? Did you read up to verse 52 and think they all left and went to the next door neighbor's? You didn't do that. Okay, so you didn't assume something when you got to verse 52. Nobody thought about where these guys went. So then why did the author John tell you in verse 53 that these guys went to his own house? The statement is not about their house. The statement is they're not interested in the truth of a prophet arising out of Galilee. And the statement is telling you, in other words, they depart and leave and didn't listen for the answer. You ever ever talked with somebody? And they ask a question, and you're getting ready to answer the question, but they start talking with their next question. You ever had that happen? Brother Dwayne, when he was here, he and I were standing out in the parking lot talking to somebody that doesn't go to church here. And they pulled up, and we were talking, and they were talking about all their problems. People have problems. I'm listening to all their problems. And they didn't particularly ask me. But at they got finished with it, I just made a statement. It sounds like you just need to slow down and take a deep breath. Now, I wasn't giving medical advice, okay? I was just commenting of just take a deep breath and relax. The moment I said that, they fired back. You don't know what I'm going through, and don't you tell me. Now, a few minutes later, they brought up another problem, and in my mind, I went, well, I know the answer to that. I didn't say a word. You on your own, buddy. You know why? Because the spirit was, I am not interested in anything you got to say. Fine. Had a customer years ago at lawn care, and he was raised in tradition of religion. Most of you know what I mean by that. Whole life, a deacon in that church, gave the Eucharist. One time, I pulled up. Got ready to mow the yard. He was in his late 80s. His wife had Alzheimer's, had a caretaker in the house that would, you know, come in and sit with him. And I hadn't even gotten out of the vehicle to get ready to start mowing. And he comes out, and the first thing he says is, can somebody know they're going to go to heaven when they die? Now, what a great way to start a conversation. Now, if that's not an open door and you don't know what to do with it, you and I need to talk after service, okay? And so I got to explain the gospel to him. Now he listened, but because he was searching, he was trying to find answers. To my knowledge, he never got saved, but I got to witness to him. But the thing he held on to was, but I am this, and I've always been this, and I have my religion and you have yours. But he had no peace. Okay, so another time I went up to his door to get payment. This is before texting and bill pay and all that kind of stuff. And so I knock on the door, And he comes out at that point. But before he did, I'm standing there thinking about this last conversation several weeks prior. And I'm thinking, this guy's not saved. You know, here I am. I can have an opportunity. And I'm not saying I was perfect with this. I wasn't. There was times that I neglected to give the gospel. And there was times that I had to remind myself that this job is a ministry. God's put these people in my path so that I can witness to them. And you just never know what I got to lead an older man to Christ that was a customer, would sit there. I'd schedule him at the end of the day because he liked to talk. You know, those customers like to talk. Don't get aggravated with them. They like to talk. And I just sit there and just listen to him. When he went in the hospital with emphysema, it's another man, I got to lead him to Christ. So these are ministries. And I'm standing there knocking on the door, waiting for Mr. Casanova to come to the door. And I'm thinking, this guy's got a heart problem. He's not saved. And as I'm knocking on the door, I look down to my right, left side of the door, and there's a plant there. And I'd have to go look it up, but it's an herbal plant that the flower is used originally. It's kind of like white willow. Remember that stuff with Pocahontas? White willow is your derivative of where the pharmaceuticals company came up with aspirin. Okay. Well, this one is the original plant derivative that came up with nitroglycerin. So they mass produce it medically as far as a pharmaceutical compound now, but that plant was the one that they derived it from originally. They went, aha. It's interesting because, in other words, in creation, God has an answer to a cure. But here's the interesting thing about that plant. In high dosage, it'll kill you. In a small dosage, it would kick the rhythm of the heart back into place. It's used medicinally. But too much, it's dangerous. All that is, what I'm pointing to is, I was knocking on the door, and in my mind, I'm thinking, this guy's got a heart problem. And I look over, and there's that plant. And as I see it, I'm thinking, it's just like it is with the Lord. Knocking at the heart's door, and right on his front porch is the answer to solve his problem. This man physically had a heart problem, and spiritually had a heart problem. He also talked about having nitroglycerin in his pocket. And I'm thinking, on your front porch is the very answer to your problem. And here's the very answer, not me, but Jesus knocking at your heart's door. Isn't that what it is? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If a man open and hear my voice. But some folks don't want it. They don't want it. This is why we say some folks will die and go to hell and they were 18 inches away from heaven. You say 18 inches away from heaven? Yeah, I can prove it. Here to here. They knew about Jesus, head knowledge, but they never had him in his heart. 18 inches. You were that close to heaven, and then die and go to hell. And every man went to his own house. It's not about their house. It's about they didn't want truth. But there was a prophet from Galilee. Look at this. Go with me in the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Now, these were the religious leaders. You know, the ones that were supposed to know the Bible, right? 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14. All right, 2 Kings 14, verse 25. He restored the coast of Israel from entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant, who? Jonah. Do you know the story of Jonah? Oh, you better know the story of Jonah. Actually, even to this day, religious people say that Jonah is just a figurative. It's a parable of a story. There's no way, they said, that a man could be swallowed by a whale. Four chapters in that book. Short book. Do you know that in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, Jesus Christ said, even as Jonah was in the heart of the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He likened himself, Jesus did, to the prophet who? You know, Jesus believed in Jonah. But you might be surprised how many people say, oh, they're Jonah. There's no way that could be real. It's a fake story. And the Jews said, it's fake. It's not real. Yes, it is. There's records of cutting up whales and sharks and finding a man's body inside of those things. So it's very possible. But look here. It says this. He spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. Now, you'd have to take a Bible map, but I'll give you 100 guesses. And the first 99 won't count. Guess where that's at? Galilee. And those Jews said, there's no prophet from Galilee. Oh, yes, there was. And his name was Jonah. And when you rejected Jonah and didn't believe him, then you're not going to believe Jesus. Because that's exactly where he was from. You remember Pilate did this in John chapter 18, standing right in front of Jesus at this trial. And Pilate says, what is truth? Question mark. And it's kind of like it was there, every man went to his own house. But when Pilate says, what is truth? The Bible says that Pilate turned around and walked off. Now Jesus is the very one that said, I am the way and the truth. When Pilate raised his hands and says, what is truth? He wasn't asking a question of saying, somebody teach me truth. You ever ask God, said, God, what do I do? Admit it. God, I need wisdom. Admit it. God, I need to know what to do right now. I don't understand what it means. Have you ever had somebody ask you a question, but they weren't interested in an answer? They were just questioning with doubt. And that's exactly what Pilate was doing. Pilate said, what is truth? But Pilate was not interested in truth because standing right in front of him was truth. If he had said to Jesus, what is truth? I really want to know. Could you imagine how that trial would have ended? He would have said, well, sure. Can I talk to you about a few things? Sure, go ahead. I'd like to hear it. We'll go in the judge's chamber. And you can talk all you want. But Pilate wasn't interested in truth, even though he asked a question. You know, just because people ask a question, well, where did Cain get his wife? Are you interested? I'd be glad to sit down and show you from the Bible. Well, why would God create man in a perfect garden and then let him sin? If he was God, wouldn't he have stopped him? I'd be glad to show you, if you listen. But why waste my breath if you're not interested in truth? And see, Christians get upset with that, going, why didn't you answer that guy? Sometimes you can just kind of tell if they're interested in it or not. If you want truth, then it's there. Truth is all around you. I'm not talking about YouTube. Sometimes it's right at your front door. A man, woman interested in truth, can they find a Bible? Dime a dozen around here. You say, well, I need an answer from God. Well, you're not reading this book, so it doesn't show me that you're really interested in truth. Now, I'm not being critical of you, but look at it from God's perspective. God wrote a book, preserved it, made it perfect, and lasts for generations. And then you look to him and say, God, I don't know what to do. And God says, why don't you read? You say, well, I don't have enough time. Oh, okay, but you just wasted 2 hours of your time on Facebook. Oh, no, but I know what's going on. Yeah, but you still don't have answers. Well, I got to stay up to date with the news. See how we are? Look at it from God's perspective, right? They said, is there any prophet in Galilee? Yes, there was. And the very one that you rejected later on, they said, give us a sign. Give us a sign. He said, like the prophet Jonah? He kind of kept throwing it back in their face, didn't he? He said, you want truth? Then accept the facts that are there in front of you. But man's not like that. Here's the problem that he runs into. You're in 2 Kings. Go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. I'm afraid that this is probably a lot like it was or is in American Christianity today. Sadly. Meaning that we have rejected truth. The problem is that when you reject truth, you are now vulnerable to believe a lie. To believe a lie. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19. Jumping in the story of Jehoshaphat and dealing with Micaiah and Ahab, he says, "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat," that's Ahab speaking to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil?" Now what it was is Jehoshaphat says, "I got this prophet, and he's right on. His name's Micaiah." Now this is the split of the kingdom, so you got Ahab of Israel and Jehoshaphat of Judah. And so they bring in Micaiah, and Micaiah tells King Ahab exactly what he didn't want to hear. And at this point, but it makes Ahab mad, going, "See, I told you." And then preachers always tell you what you don't want to hear. I mean, can't you be somebody that smiles and tells you, hold up your Bible and says, "Jesus loves me"? I mean, it makes me feel good. Can't you bring one of them guys in? Why do you have to bring the negative guy in? Verse 18, "The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee," so Ahab says, "Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil?" But if the doctor looks at you and says, "You have got to get the piece of wood that lodged itself in your hand out, or infection is going to set in, and you're going to have gangrene and lose your hand." And you say, "But I don't like surgeries, and I don't want to do it. And why do you always have to be mean to me and tell me negative when I come in here to the doctor's office? Why can't you just tell me that I'm a good person and give me something nice?" This is the case. And God goes, "But you've got sin in you, and we need to get it out. I don't like you." See how this analogy goes? Ahab says, he's always telling me negative. Yeah, because the negative needs to be gotten rid of so that you can prosper with God. Verse 19, he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand, on his left." What the preacher does is he's telling this vision. And the Lord said, verse 20, "Who shall persuade Ahab," that's the king, "that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" So who is in heaven is going to go to King Ahab and tell him what he wants to hear so that he goes to battle and dies? "And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner." He's giving you a story of heaven. Okay. Verse 21. "And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him." So the spirit says, "I'll go. I'll tell him what he wants to hear." Verse 22. "And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said," this is the spirit, "I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so." Verse 23 was real important. Watch his wording. "Now therefore, behold, Satan hath put..." I misread it, didn't I? It didn't say Satan, and it didn't say the devil. "Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee." Do you just catch the danger with that? The lie that mankind believes didn't always get blamed and put on the devil. Sometimes it came from God. Now that goes against your theology. I know that. You're like, oh, you're telling me that God could lie. Stop. Here's why God did it. Ahab did not want truth. He denied truth and said, "I don't want to hear the preaching of that prophet. I want to hear good and not evil." And so God says, "Fine. Listen, here's the danger when you reject truth. You are now in a vulnerable position to accept a lie and believe it. And God will be the one that sends the lying spirit." People say, "How is it that all of these cults believe it wholeheartedly and are sincere of thinking there's no hell, or that they'll become a god one day, or they have celestial virgins?" I'll tell you how. They rejected truth. They rejected truth. Look at the history of Joseph Smith with the Mormon church. Follow his history. He rejected truth. Look at Alexander Campbell with the Church of Christ. Look at Rutherford, which is Jehovah's Witnesses. He's the one that founded that one. He was raised by Methodists, and he said, "I cannot believe that there's a such thing as hell." And what do you got today? Kingdom Hall. All because of a man rejected truth And on that very subject, science recognizes there's a ball of fire in the center of the earth. But only the fool would say, there's no such thing. And he formed a whole religion. I had one knock on the door a few years ago, right before 20. It was right before all the COVID lockdowns. I had two other guys in the church standing right there in my driveway. Two Jehovah's Witnesses pull up. And we got in our little conversation. And I played along with it because there was others standing there. And I asked one of the guys, I was talking about the, well, I don't remember exactly what it was. I think it was eternal security, I think. And anyway, he says, he makes his statement on his side, which I knew what he believed. And I asked him a question. I said, well, where church did you go to before Kingdom Hall? He goes, well, I used to be Baptist, but I'm not Baptist anymore. Oh, now this is a game changer. Do you understand that? Now, I don't know if he's saved or lost, but generally in the Baptist church, you probably heard the gospel. Now, it might be a little fluff to it, but you heard something. You heard that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the grave on the third day. Because every Southern Baptist likes Easter and bunnies. Little Easter egg hunts, you know. And I said, did you ever get saved? Well, I don't believe that anymore. No. Did you ever get born again? No, I'm not going to talk about that. Just answer my question. Did you ever do that? Well, yeah, but I don't believe that's accurate now. You know what he was? He was saved just like you and I. You know what his problem was? He rejected some truth and believed a lie. And he's deceived. You see, do you think he believes everything? Sure he does. Even when I would show him that his Bible, and you can do this, you can take a New World Translation, which is the Bible of the Jehovah's Witnesses. You can turn to Revelation chapter 1, and right there it says, I am the Alpha and Omega. Now you know who that is, don't you? Now guess who they say it is? Come on now, 100 guesses, first 99 don't count. Jehovah. Because they make everything about God, Jehovah, right? They change it all. So they say, oh, that's Jehovah. Oh, okay. Well, now listen, I know it's Jesus. Because over Revelation 22, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and last. Remember that? I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify in the churches. That's chapter 22, verse 16. Well, in chapter 1, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Then he goes, who was once dead, but now alive. Whoops. That's not even King James. That's a New World Translation. And I said, when was Jehovah dead? Well, we got to go. No, you don't. I like doing that to them. See, I don't bring them inside the house, but when they said they had to go, I said, no, you came to my house. You're going to stand there and talk. Now, I mean, you can't force them, like you're not chaining them down, but make them face the issue. Don't walk away when you've got a verse that you can't answer. And, well, we don't believe. When was Jehovah dead and alive? I know when he was. God manifests in the flesh. And he was crucified to a cross and he rose from the dead. And I took him to Revelation 22, 16. You say, what did he do? We'll have to get back with you on that one. Still waiting. 4 years later. They still haven't shown up, but I'm sure they're looking. You know, I was just telling Brother Randy, I said, what happens is when you confront them, you become on the no-visit list. Like, I've seen them. I've gotten phone calls from other and text messages from others in the neighborhood saying, they're coming around, and then they'll drive right by my house. Don't go there. But listen, people get mad at me for being a dispensationalist or believing that salvation in the Old Testament is different than the New Testament. Well, if you got the answers and can show me I'm wrong, I'll listen. I'll listen. I haven't always believed this. I didn't. I just found some answers that it wasn't man changing the book to make it fit what they believed. And I said, it makes sense to me. So until then, I'll just stick with the book. Now, we crammed all that with Nathaniel because I told you, I only got two passages. He was from Galilee, followed Jesus, and he was a good man. And something did good arise out of Nazareth. And Nathaniel had to eat his words. But that was no problem for him. He was a man that was humble and could recognize, I was wrong, and I'll change. There you go. we got to the hour of Sunday school with all that for Nathaniel. Next Sunday morning is obviously Mother's Day. There will be no Sunday school. We'll have our Mother's Day breakfast. So the following week, we'll jump back into one of the other disciples and keep studying. All right? So let's close in prayer and take a break before service. Father, thank you again for the time this morning. We'd study your word and talk about just truth. And thank you for the example of Nathaniel, often referred to as Bartholomew, a man that could swallow his own pride, his own words. Yet he was a good man, a man that recognized who truly Jesus Christ was, and something good did arise out of Galilee and out of Nazareth. And so thank you for allowing us to study these things. May we accept truth just as that man did and be willing to set some of our own thoughts aside and grab a hold of the truth of the Word of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is Pastor Jeremy Wilson. We sure appreciate you listening to this service today. We hope that it was a help to you and your endeavors to study and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can be a help, be sure to check us out online at hbcpicayune.com.